The Truth About Angels, Chapter 12, Angels from the Captivity to John the Baptist, Daniel and his three companions. The love and fear of God was before Daniel, and he educated and trained all his powers to respond as far as possible to the loving care of the great teacher, conscious of his amenability to God. The four Hebrew children would not allow selfish motives and love of amusements to occupy the golden moments of this life. They worked with a willing heart and ready mind. This is no higher standard than every Christian may attain. God requires of every Christian scholar more than has been given him. Ye are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Those who do as Daniel and his fellows did will have the cooperation of God and the angels. Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. As in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the closing period of earth's history, the Lord will work mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for the right. He who walked with the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace will be with his followers wherever they are. His abiding presence will comfort and sustain. In the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, his chosen ones will stand unmoved. Satan, with all the hosts of evil, cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. Angels that excel in strength will protect them, and in their behalf, Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. Belshazzar's Feast. While they were that night in the midst of idolatrous mirth, the king's countenance suddenly pales, and he seems paralyzed with terror. For lo, a bloodless hand is tracing mystic characters on the wall over against him. The revelers discern the curious and, to them, unintelligible writing. The exciting merriment dies away, and a painful silence falls upon the throng. The king's thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Trembling with alarm, he cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake, and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed in scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." But these men are no more able to interpret the mystic characters traced by the hand of an angel of God than they were to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. There was a witness in Belshazzar's palace at that festival. The angel on that occasion traced the characters over against the walls of the palace. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel prayed unto his God 3 times a day. Satan is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. Fallen angels feared his influence would weaken their control over the rulers of the kingdom. The accusing host of evil angels stirred up the presidents and princes to envy and jealousy, and they watched Daniel closely to find some occasion against him, that they might report him to the king, but they failed. Then these agents of Satan sought to make his faithfulness to God the cause of his destruction. Evil angels laid out the plan for them, and these agents readily carried it into effect. The king was ignorant of the subtle mischief purposed against Daniel. With the full knowledge of the king's decree, he, Daniel, still bows before his God, his windows being open. he considers supplication to God of sufficient importance to sacrifice his life rather than to relinquish it. On account of his praying to God, he was cast into the lion's den. Evil angels accomplished their purpose thus far. But Daniel continues to pray, even in the den of lions. Did God forget him there? Oh, no. Jesus, the mighty commander of the host of heaven, sent his angel to close the mouths of those hungry lions, that they should not hurt the praying man of God, and all was peace in that terrible den. The king witnessed his preservation and brought him out with honors. Satan and his angels were defeated and enraged. The agents Satan had employed were doomed to perish in the terrible manner they had plotted to destroy Daniel. Gabriel sent to explain the vision of Daniel 8. Shortly before the fall of Babylon, when Daniel was meditating on these prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and seeking God for an understanding of the times, a series of visions was given him concerning the rise and fall of kingdoms. With the first vision, as recorded in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, an interpretation was given. Yet not all was made clear to the prophet. "My cogitations much troubled me," he wrote of his experience at the time, "and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Through another vision, further light was thrown upon the events of the future, and it was at the close of this vision that Daniel heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision?" The answer that was given, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed," filled him with perplexity. Earnestly he sought for the meaning of the vision. He could not understand the relation sustained by the 70 years captivity, as foretold through Jeremiah, to the 2,300 years that in vision he heard the heavenly visitant declare should elapse before the cleansing of God's sanctuary. The angel Gabriel gave him a partial interpretation. Yet when the prophet heard the words, "The vision shall be for many days," he fainted away. Still burdened in behalf of Israel, Daniel studied anew the prophecies of Jeremiah. They were very plain. With faith founded on the sure word of prophecy, Daniel pleaded with the Lord for the speedy fulfillment of these promises. As Daniel's prayer is going forth, the angel Gabriel comes sweeping down from the heavenly courts to tell him that his petitions are heard and answered. This mighty angel has been commissioned to give him skill and understanding, to open before him the mysteries of future ages. Thus, while earnestly seeking to know and understand the truth, Daniel was brought into communion with heaven's delegated messenger. Even before he, Daniel, had finished pleading with God, Gabriel again appeared to him and called his attention to the vision he had seen prior to the fall of Babylon at the death of Belshazzar. The angel then outlined in detail the period of the 70 weeks. The struggle for influence over the kings of Persia. Heavenly agencies have to contend with hindrances before the purpose of God is fulfilled in its time. The king of Persia was controlled by the highest of all evil angels. He refused, as did Pharaoh, to obey the word of the Lord. Gabriel declared, "He, Satan, withstood me 21 days by his representations against the Jews. But Michael came to his help. And then he remained with the kings of Persia, holding the powers in check, giving right counsel against evil counsel." Cyrus, the Persian monarch, had resisted the impressions of the Spirit of God during the 3 weeks while Daniel was fasting and praying. But heaven's prince, the archangel Michael, was sent to churn the heart of the stubborn king to take some decided action to answer the prayer of Daniel. No less a personage than the Son of God appeared to Daniel. This description is similar to that given by John when Christ was revealed to him upon the Isle of Patmos. Our Lord now comes with another heavenly messenger to teach Daniel what would take place in the latter days. Daniel could not look upon the angel's face, and he had no strength. It was all gone. So the angel came to him and set him upon his knees. He could not behold him then. And then the angel came to him with the appearance of a man. Then he could bear the sight. The victory was finally gained, and the forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus, who reigned for 7 years, and all the days of his son Cambyses, who reigned about 7 years and a half. The Second Temple. The Second Temple did not equal the first in magnificence, nor was it hallowed by those visible tokens of the divine presence which pertained to the First Temple. There was no manifestation of supernatural power to mark its dedication. No cloud of glory was seen to fill the newly erected sanctuary. No fire from heaven descended to consume the sacrifice upon its altar. The Shekinah no longer abode between the cherubim in the most holy place. The ark, the mercy seat, and the tables of testimony were not found there. No sign from heaven made known to the inquiring priest the will of Jehovah. Ezra. The children of the captivity who had returned with Ezra offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel for a sin offering and as a token of their gratitude and thanksgiving for the protection of holy angels during the journey. Nehemiah. 4 months Nehemiah waited for a favorable opportunity to present his request to the king. During this time, though his heart was heavy with grief, he endeavored to bear himself with cheerfulness in the royal presence. In those halls of luxury and splendor, all must appear lighthearted and happy. Distress must not cast its shadow over the countenance of any attendant of royalty. But in Nehemiah's seasons of retirement, concealed from human sight, many were the prayers, the confessions, the tears, heard and witnessed by God and angels. The visions of Zechariah. I lifted up mine eyes again, says Zechariah, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. The vision of Joshua and the angel. The scene of Satan's accusation was presented before the prophet. He says, He showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. A most forcible and impressive illustration of the work of Satan and the work of Christ and the power of our mediator to vanquish the accuser of his people is given in the prophecy of Zechariah. In holy vision, the prophet beholds Joshua the high priest, clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel of the Lord, entreating the mercy of God in behalf of his people who are in deep affliction. Satan stands at his right hand to resist him. Because Israel had been chosen to preserve the knowledge of God in the earth, they had been, from their first existence as a nation, the special objects of Satan's enmity, and he had determined to cause their destruction. He could do them no harm while they were obedient to God. Therefore, he had bent all his power and cunning to entice them into sin. ensnared by his temptations, they had transgressed the law of God and thus separated from the source of their strength, and had been left to become the prey of their heathen enemies. They were carried into captivity to Babylon, and there remained for many years. Yet they were not forsaken of the Lord. His prophets were sent to them with reproofs and warnings. The people were awakened to see their guilt. They humbled themselves before God and returned to Him with true repentance. Then the Lord sent them messages of encouragement, declaring that He would deliver them from their captivity and restore them to His favor. It was this that Satan was determined to prevent. A remnant of Israel had already returned to their own land, and Satan was seeking to move upon the heathen nations, who were his agents, to utterly destroy them. The high priest, Joshua, cannot defend himself or his people from Satan's accusations. He does not claim that Israel are free from fault. In his filthy garments, symbolizing the sins of the people which he bears as their representative, he stands before the angel, confessing their guilt, yet pointing to their repentance and humiliation, relying upon the mercy of a sin-pardoning Redeemer, and in faith claiming the promises of God. Then the angel, who is Christ Himself, the Savior of sinners, puts to silence the accuser of His people, declaring, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Israel had long remained in the furnace of affliction. Because of their sins, they had been well nigh consumed in the flame kindled by Satan and his agents for their destruction. But God had now set his hand to bring them forth. In their penitence and humiliation, the compassionate Savior will not leave his people to the cruel power of the heathen. As the intercession of Joshua is accepted, the command is given, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to Joshua the angel declares, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. His own sins and those of his people were pardoned. Israel were clothed with change of raiment, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. The mitre placed upon Joshua's head was such as was worn by the priests, and bore the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord," signifying that, notwithstanding his former transgressions, he was now qualified to minister before God in his sanctuary. After thus solemnly investing him with the dignity of the priesthood, the angel declared, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." He would be honored as the judge or ruler over the temple and all its services. He should walk among attending angels, even in this life, and should at last join the glorified throng around the throne of God. This word of assurance is given to all who have faith in God. Receive this wonderful promise. It is not a human being who is speaking. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Among these that stand by. The hosts of the enemy who are trying to bring God's people into disrepute, and the hosts of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, who watch over and guard the tempted people of God, uplifting them and strengthening them. These are they who stand by. And God says to his believing ones, "You shall walk among them. You shall not be overcome by the powers of darkness. you shall stand before me in the sight of the holy angels, who are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The vision of the seven lamps and the two olive trees. Immediately after Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel, given to the high priest as a personal testimony for his own encouragement and the encouragement of all the people of God, the prophet received a personal testimony regarding the work of Zerubbabel. The angel that talked with me, Zechariah declares, came again and waked me, as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me, and said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The anointed ones standing by the Lord of the whole earth have the position once given to Satan as covering cherub. By the holy beings surrounding his throne, the Lord keeps up a constant communication with the inhabitants of the earth. Angels in the time of Esther. The king's, Ahasuerus's, decision against the Jews was secured under false pretenses through misrepresentation of that peculiar people. Satan instigated the scheme in order to rid the earth of those who preserved the knowledge of the true God. But his plots were defeated by a counterpower that reigns among the children of men. Angels that excel in strength were commissioned to protect the people of God, and the plots of their adversaries returned upon their own heads. On the day appointed for their destruction, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. Angels that excel in strength had been commissioned by God to protect his people while they stood for their lives. The father of John the Baptist. Zacharias dwelt in the hill country of Judea, but he had gone up to Jerusalem to minister for 1 week in the temple, a service required twice a year from the priests of each course. He was standing before the golden altar in the holy place of the sanctuary. Suddenly he became conscious of a divine presence. An angel of the Lord was standing on the right side of the altar. The position of the angel was an indication of favor, but Zacharias took no note of this. For many years he had prayed for the coming of the Redeemer. Now heaven had sent its messenger to announce that these prayers were about to be answered. But the mercy of God seemed too great for him to credit. He was filled with fear and self-condemnation. But he was greeted with a joyful assurance, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. To the question of Zacharias, the angel said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. 500 years before, Gabriel had made known to Daniel the prophetic period, which was to extend to the coming of Christ. The knowledge that the end of this period was near had moved Zacharias to pray for the Messiah's advent. Now the very messenger through whom the prophecy was given had come to announce its fulfillment. The words of the angel, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God," show that he holds a position of high honor in the heavenly courts. When he came with a message to Daniel, he said, "There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Of Gabriel, the Savior speaks in the Revelation, saying that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And to John the angel declared, "I am a fellow servant with thee, and with thy brethren, the prophets." Wonderful thought, that the angel who stands next in honor to the Son of God is the one chosen to open the purposes of God to sinful men. The work of John the Baptist was foretold by the angel who visited Zacharias in the temple. "Fear not, Zacharias," he said, "for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." The angel Gabriel gave special directions to the parents of John in regard to temperance. A lesson was given upon health reform by one of the exalted angels from the throne of heaven. In John the Baptist, God raised up a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. He was to bear to the world an unflinching testimony, reproving and denouncing sin. In announcing John's mission and work, the angel said, "He shall go before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."